Welcome you back to the book of Genesis this morning. For those of you that haven't been around here since January, we've been in a series from the book of Genesis. We started the first Sunday of January and we went through the creation story, and then we have started through the early stories of the book of Genesis. We've spent time on not only the stories of creation, but Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, and this morning we're coming back to that story and moving on. We've been studying in Genesis. I am planning, Lord willing, to continue to preach on Sundays that we don't have something else special. For example, our revival services coming up next week, and at the end of the month, the Penview Choir, 65 young people from Penview will be with us the last Sunday in May, but in between then and after then, I plan to preach from the book of Genesis and some of these great stories. As with every single message from the book of Genesis, I want to say that the purpose of this series, the purpose of our study, is to draw us to the authority of God. And I do believe that every part of the Bible can do that. I believe that there's a purpose for every book in the Bible to draw us to the heart of God. I believe that's true of everything in the Bible. And we might not understand, and God may speak to us through His Spirit at different times about different things, but there's something that God wants to say to us about every word of Scripture. I believe that about the authority of God in Scripture and what I believe about the Bible. The Bible is not written as an entertainment book, although it's very interesting and can be very exciting. It can be very fun. It can be very thought-provoking. It can be amazing to us in a number of ways. But the purpose of it is not to entertain us. The purpose of the Bible is not to be a specific history book. It's not to be a scientific book. The purpose of the Bible is to draw us to the heart of God. And the Bible, from the beginning to the end, including what we look at today and into the story of Noah, especially should draw us to the plan of God and what God wants to say to us and what God is pointing to in history, to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 30, verse 31 is a key verse to me of the whole Bible. It says, "These things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name." I believe that Genesis has to do with us believing in who Jesus is. I believe that everything that we read about in the Old Testament has value in pointing us toward who Jesus is. That's why we study the Old Testament. That's why we study the stories in Genesis. That's why we study the stories of Cain and Abel, and we're heading toward the story of Noah. This morning I want to describe and talk about the time period between Cain and Noah. You might think, well, if you look in your Bible, what's in there? It's two genealogies. I can't say in this service what I said this morning. I said already today that this would be the first sermon I ever preached on the generations and the genealogy of Cain. But now I can't say that because I preached earlier. So this is the second time I will preach about the genealogy of Cain. I want to draw your attention to the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Seth from chapter 4 and chapter 5 as it leads up to the time of Noah. Let's go back and pick up where we left off three Sundays ago in the story of the study of Cain. I'm sure you know the story. You're reminded. You've read it and heard it many times before. But there were two brothers of Adam and Eve. And we don't know a lot about them, but we know that both of them came and brought their sacrifice to the Lord. Upon Cain and his sacrifice, the Scriptures say God was not pleased. But with Abel and his sacrifice, the Lord looked at in him and on his offering with favor. We know that Cain was angry by that. He became hostile. He already had a heart that wasn't right before God. That's why God rejected his sacrifice. But he became angry and his face was downcast. And God saw that, and God confronted Cain and gave Cain an opportunity to change. You know, God's a merciful God, and almost always God calls out and gives people an opportunity to turn back when they fail, when they sin. And Cain's a good example of that. God talked to Cain. God could have struck him dead with his attitude. God could have turned his back and said of Cain, "Cain, I don't care about you anymore. You've messed up. You're ruined. I don't have any hope for you." But no, God spoke to Cain, and He tried to get Cain to change his heart and his mind and his spirit, and Cain refused to do that. And so in a fit of rage and jealousy, Cain was out in the field. Go on to that next slide, would you please, Nate? He went out into the field, and the story says that he slew his brother and spilled his blood on the ground. And so we have early in the book of Genesis the story of the first death, the first murder. We have in the story of Cain the beginning of something that I want to describe a little bit this morning. The beginning of a generation of people that followed Cain, that followed in the footsteps of rejecting the authority of God. After God tried to discipline Cain, Cain ignored it, and then he lied, and then he denied being his brother's keeper, and he was unrepentant. Nowhere does Cain in the story in the book of Genesis show any sorrow for his sin. Nowhere does Cain show that he regretted what he did or feel bad that he took his brother's life. There's nothing in the story of Cain except the self-centeredness of worried about me. Look what's happened to me. Look how bad I have it. Verse 13 says, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." I notice four things of what Cain says here, and none of them are about sorrowful of what he did. Cain doesn't seem to care a bit about the wrong that he did and that his heart is wrong before God. All he cares about is that he's got all these punishments now. Four things he says: you're driving me from the land, I'll be hidden from your presence, I'll be a restless wanderer, and someone will kill me. All along the way, Cain shows no remorse or sorrow or shows any indication of repentance, and his life becomes darker, and as best we can tell, again, sometimes reading between the lines, we know that it went from the horrible condition of Cain's heart here and his son and his grandson and great-grandsons and seven generations down to the time of Noah. Cain's generation, Cain's descendants have hearts that reject the authority of God. We know that even at this point, God showed mercy to Cain. He allowed Cain to live. He could have struck him dead. He could have taken his life, as God even said that your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And somehow God made the decision between justice and mercy at that point, and he gave Cain more time, more days to live, and he gave him the ability to eat, to work, and to survive. He allowed him to have a wife and children, presumably a daughter of Adam and Eve. Of course, as I said earlier, the book of Genesis is not written to be a history book of all the of everything that we find in the story, but it gives us some bits and pieces. For example, it doesn't tell us where Cain's wife came from. Presumably, Cain's wife would have been another of the children of Adam and Eve. We're not sure about that, but that seems to be the only logical picture to look at. But it tells us that God gave Cain a wife. He had a wife and he had children, and God gave Cain mercy in the midst of that. Well, let's read what happened to Cain. Let's read to what happened to the generations after him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahul, and Mahul was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal's Cain sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. I'd venture to say that a lot of you have probably never heard a sermon from the descendants of Cain. Like I said, I've studied it, but I've never really spoken from these verses and this story. But what we have in this reading and the next chapter is the story of two families, two family trees, two sets of descendants. We have Cain in chapter 4, and we have Seth in chapter 5. Let's compare those two as we think about the days of Noah. The two surviving sons of Adam and Eve that we know of. And again, there were other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're told that, but we don't know their names. The only names of the children of Adam that we have here are Abel, who was killed, and Cain, and then the third son, Seth. Well, the first generation, the first description is the one I read in chapter 4, the generation of Cain. And here are some of his descendants. I say some because we're not told that these are the only children that Cain had and the only grandchildren and great-grandchildren. All we are given is one name for each of six generations, and then we're given three names for the seventh generation. But we know that Cain probably had many, many, many sons and daughters. In fact, other places it always says, when each of these generations, they had other sons and daughters. But all we know about Cain is the son, is his first son. But surely he had many other children as well. Okay, let's look at the names of these generations. First of all, there's seven generations from Cain until the time of Noah. Although in chapter 4, we're not told exactly how many years these generations lived. We know that these generations lived up until the time of Noah. One thing, go on to the next part and the names. You'll notice about the names that are found in the generations of Cain is some of the names are very similar to the next chapter and the names that are found in the generation of Seth. Just like you might have a cousin or an uncle or somebody that's got the same name as you. My father's name was Jack. My grandson's name is Jack. And so names were common. And so because you see a name on one side of the family and you see it on the other, it doesn't mean it's the same person. It means they had the same name. For example, both generations have the name Enoch in it. Both generations have the name Lamech in it. And Methuselah, you'll see kind of there on that bottom line, it sounds a lot like Methuselah. And so it can be very confusing when you're looking at genealogies. Genealogies can be confusing, period. But it's confusing when you have all these names and you wonder, well, is this the same person? Or are they connected, related? Well, it's two different lists of people, but some of them have the same name. We don't know a lot about the details of Cain's descendants, but we do know some things about Cain's descendants. For example, we have a few minor things that are mentioned about Cain and his family, kind of how the history of it started. For example, we're told that Cain built a city. Now, that kind of seems like a strange thing to hear about Cain. In fact, it's the first thing we know about Cain after we know his son's name, Enoch. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. You think, well, boy, you have a baby and you build a city. Now, if you look at those two events, you think, well, that can't be that. Well, the truth is, that's just two details that were given about Cain and his son. We're not told all about the other children and all the descendants and how quickly the population began to spread. But one of the things we're told about Cain and Cain's descendants is they built a city. Later on, we'll read about the Tower of Babel, later on in the book of Genesis. But here we're told that Cain built a city. We're also told a few other things about these generations. We're given a little bit of information that farming is mentioned, for example. One of the generations were those that lived in tents. Jabal, particularly, was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Some people believe that he was the father of the nomads. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But the raising of livestock and animal husbandry. You also have a quick mention of the emergence of music. Two instruments particularly, the harp and the flute. There may have been many others, but we're told that this generation particularly was the one who was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Again, not real big information, but just a little bit about the generation of Cain. Then you have tool making, for example. Zillow also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. You have the emergence of the Bronze Age. And you think, well, how does that stack up with human history? Well, you think back to this time period and 4 to 2000 B.C., and you have the emergence of the Bronze Age. In some ways, you can look at Genesis, and you can see where it relates to human recorded history. Now, if you take every detail of Genesis and try to apply it to human history, you can get confused pretty fast, because sometimes you're not comparing apples to apples and oranges to oranges. But just simply look at the Bronze Age here, and you see during this time period the emergence of the use of bronze, just as a little clip mentioned in this part of Genesis chapter 4. You also have two other things that are more about the moral nature of what was going on in Cain's line and Cain's descendants that are here. Number one, you hear the first time a reference to polygamy. It says, Lamech said to his wives. Back in verse 19, it said, Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Now, we know that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us that God said, back to that the man shall leave his father and woman and cleave to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. The call of God from the beginning for the family is one husband and one wife. And apparently, by the time that Lamech in this generation came, there was the emergence of being outside of God's plan about taking two wives, and this is the beginning of polygamy. Now, we don't know a lot of detail about it, so we might not be able to say a whole lot about it, but we know at this point that in the generation of Cain, they were outside of God's original plan and not what God wanted. The other part of that, and what we find at the end of chapter 4, is something that's far more direct in rebelling against the authority of God. And the same thing is with this man, Lamech. In verse 23, I started to read it before, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for fighting me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. This is almost a little bit of a riddle, but I get from this is Lamech basically bragging about killing someone, just like his great-great-great-grandfather Cain did. And he seems to be bragging. He killed, and I killed a man for wounding me. Cain killed his brother. I killed a young man for injuring me. You can see by this time there was violence. There was the rebellion against God. Now, based just on these two things, might not be enough for us to know all that. But we go to chapter 5 and we read the description of the wickedness that's going on during this time, the generation of Cain, and how dark man's heart had been, the generations of Cain, and how much violence there had been, and how it had gotten worse and worse, and further away from acknowledging God leading up to the days of Noah. Whatever little clip we see, little bit we see in the generations of Cain, we know that they were magnified as each generation spread out and more people populated the earth until the time of Noah. And we know that Cain's descendants, all of them, as best we know, were destroyed in the flood. We know that Noah's sons was from the line of Seth. Now, we don't know for sure about Noah's sons' wives, but probably speculate that they were from Seth's side, although it's possible they wouldn't have been. But it appears that all of Cain's descendants were absolutely wiped out in the flood. As far as we know, they were. And then we have, at the beginning of chapter 5, the other side, the generations of the other known surviving son of Adam and Eve. Verse 25 again says, Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We do have some differences between the story of Cain and the story of Seth. We do have, beginning in chapter 5, a detailed look at the descendants of Seth. I didn't take time to read them, but I want to say a few things about them this morning in comparing them to the descendants of Cain. Number one, in Seth's line of descendants, there are 10 generations. In Cain's side, there were 7. in Seth's side, there's 10 generations. And also, not only do we have the 10 generations listed, go ahead and put the names up there, but each of the names of the generations from Seth, the timing of when they were born, how old they were when they had a son, and how long they lived until they died is spelled out in Genesis chapter 5. And you can take those verses and add the numbers in your head or with a calculator, and you can get a very precise look at the history of man from Adam until the time of the flood. I mean, it gives you specifically the number of years until they had a son, how many years they lived after that, and when they died. And when you put those all together, we have a very clear picture of the time period between Adam and the flood. In fact, it's 1,656 years. If you've studied that or read that, or you sit down or you just don't believe me and you want to sit down here and you're bored, just start adding up those numbers in chapter 5. I think you'll come to 656 years to the flood. Now, there's some interesting things about that. Number one is the detail of the years and the timetable. It's not given for Cain's descendants, but it is given for Seth's descendants. For each generation, a specific detail and time period is told, the number of years, and all of them put together and give us a specific time period. 1,656 years between Adam's creation and the flood. Incidentally, in the foyer, on a table or two, I don't know, John, did you get another table or did you just leave one? Three of them. He spread it out. You want to see something interesting. If you enjoy history, you just go look out there after church. It's fascinating. I have is it 24 pages? This great big document that goes from about the end of that pew, probably about halfway over here, and it tells the story of the history of man, and it starts with Genesis chapter 5. And it tells you every generation, how long they lived. It has a timeline. That timeline goes up to 1871, if I remember right. It's really neat. This is something that created 150 years ago, and it's still, you know, I've heard it referenced many times, and it's fascinating, but it shows you a history of man and all the kingdoms and nations and how they interact with the history of man and significant people in history. It's really very interesting. If you want to look at that after the service, I encourage you to take a moment and look at that if you would like to. It is very interesting. Well, Genesis chapter 5 ties together the history of man and God's plan from Adam to Noah. Think with me about three genealogical facts that you can see when you look at this timeline that's recorded in chapter 5. Number one is this: Adam died 126 years before Noah was born. I know you got to think. Say that again. Think about that. Adam died 126 years before Noah was born. You know, I used to think that that time period was so big that there were so many people, that they were so far apart. But when you actually look at it on paper, there is a pretty closeness in the time period between Adam and Noah. Adam died just 126 years before Noah was born. In fact, Adam would have known every generation up to Noah. He would have met them, maybe, if he lived in the same area, and that maybe not, but he would have lived during the time period of every generation except Noah. Think about that. You know, I kind of think of Adam was dead and gone for centuries and thousands of years before the flood, but it's not true. Adam actually died 126 years before Noah was born. Noah lived 500 years and built the ark, so you know, you do the math. Adam lived two-thirds of the time period, roughly, between the creation and the time of the flood. Sometimes we imagine all these eons of time periods, but when you look at them and you see the numbers, you see it's compressed. And then think of it like this. The early generations lived for 800 or 900 years. Adam lived 930 years. Most of the generations, all but two, lived at least 800 years. Okay, out of these 10 generations, all but three out of these 10 generations, okay? 800 to 900 years, okay? So there were only about two full overlapping lifetimes within these generations, okay? If you factor in lifespan today, say we live 80 to 85 years, and you factor that in to the number of years that Adam lived, overlap with Seth, overlap with Enosh, or keep going like that. If you factored in our percentage of how long we lived, it would be in our years about the equal of between 150 and 200 years of time. You could even almost round it off and say the history of our country, the United States. Think of how much our country's changed in 200 years. Think of the population growth from 1800 to the year 2000. Here, I mean, the dynamics are different, technology and science and medical and all that stuff, but just think of how much our country right here has changed in 200 years. And think of the compression of lifespan and how that's kind of the time period where we're thinking about relative to generations when you look at the time from Adam to Noah. We could say, think of how much has changed in our country in 200 years. Well, Noah knew personally probably every generation except Adam. He missed Adam by 32 years. Oh, he missed Adam, but Adam died 32 years before Noah was born. Did I say that right? I know I'm throwing a lot of names and numbers at you, okay? But they were close together, and that's the point here. Maybe closer than we realize. And now looking past the other way, past the flood. Now I'm going to give you another time frame. I gave you Adam to Noah, a way to look at that. Now from Noah to Abraham. How long do you think Noah was dead before Abraham was born? Any guesses? I know that's a while. 2 years. Abram was born 2 years after Noah died. So if you think between the flood and civilization were millions of years, I know that's, I'm exaggerating, or you think it's just such a long time period and there's no way that we could know the generations and who lived and how long and all that, boy, that's not true. The Bible tells us, and if you have time and you look, you will find a very if you'll work at it, you will find every generation from Adam all the way up to Christ. And it's in here. It's in the genealogies. I know not a lot of people love to study genealogies, and I understand that. I actually do. I'm weird. I know. But I just want to, I want you to understand the time frame. Adam to Noah, 32-year gap. Noah to Abram, 2-year gap. The Old Testament, the plan of God, God marching through history, all given to us in the Word. And why do we study it? To affirm the authority of God in our lives. That should help us to affirm the authority of the Bible, I think, and the authority of God in our lives. These chapters in Genesis tie together for us the story of God and the story of man. But also it helps to tie together the reason for Noah and why it was that God brought about this devastating flood in Noah's day. One more piece of truth. Look at verse 26 again. In closing this morning, it says, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Verse 26 then says, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth had a son named Enosh, and at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. So, in addition to Cain's descendants that seemed to be so hard and rebelling against God in every way, you have the descendants of Seth, and you have this cord, this line, this thread of people who are calling on the name of the Lord. You have the wickedness on one side, and on this side you have at least part. You have a little bit. You have a little piece. You have something that tells you there was still something good in the heart of a man and men during the days. You also have on this side not only this, that they called on the name of the Lord, which is just a clue. I know we can't build a whole theology on those words. Men began to build, to call the name of the Lord, but we know it's there. But also you have a man named Enoch. He was actually the several generations later. You remember what happened to Enoch? I'm trying to find the verse so I can read it accurately. Verse 19, and after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So you have this man named Enoch. You have a man that God took. God, he didn't die. It seems like God set aside the curse that he gave to Adam. This was his great-great-great-grandson. Five generations, if I counted that right, something like that. And God took Enoch to heaven. He took Enoch to be with him. Again, you had a man who walked with God. You have men that called on the name of the Lord. You have Enoch who walked with God. I don't know about all those in between. I don't know about all their cousins and uncles. And apparently they were pretty bad from the context of chapter 5. And then you come down to a man named Noah. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, all along the way on the side of Seth, God was still speaking to hearts and there's still a response to him. So you have these two forces coming together in Noah's day. You have wickedness and evil. And you have people who are still calling on the name of the Lord. And somehow, by the time it got all the way down to 500 years into Noah's life, God looked at this total world and he saw the mess. He saw the hostility and the selfishness and the anger and the violence and all of that converging under the days of Noah. And yet God found one man. One man that he found favor and grace in his sight, and God chose that man to bring about the beginning of the redemption story. The story of calling back to a wicked heart of man and bringing him back. And so the stories of Seth and the stories of Cain both point us toward and bring us to the reality of what was going down in the days of Noah. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, I want to go into that, the rest of that story in chapter 5 in the days before Noah. Some interesting things. Who were the Nephilim, for example? And what was going on specifically during that time? And the beginning of, or the end of chapter 5 helps us to see that. And that's where, Lord willing, I want to go in our series and in our story. The days of Noah and God speaking and God bringing about what he did.